We are very thankful for your presence tonight. Very thankful that Andy and Dale's daughter and son-in-law and grandson are able to join us this evening. Our prayers were with you in your delivery. We know it was a long labor and great concerns, but we were confident that God was hearing our prayers and all was going to be fine. And certainly, beautiful baby boy there to rejoice in, and pray that you'll raise him in the instruction and correction of the Lord, and I'm sure you will. Good to see everyone present tonight. I'd like to direct your attention this evening to Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. He's been led inside, and Peter is in the courtyard. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' And he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he began again, he denied with an oath, said, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Now, from this text, of course, we could launch out on at least a couple different sermons, but I want to notice with you tonight this accusation, this one in particular. It's not the only one, but the last one, when they gather around him and say, "Surely you are one of them." What do they mean by that? Surely you are one of the disciples of Jesus. You are the one of the ones who went around with him and supported him. You were one of the ones that went out two by two and took what he was teaching to others. That's all implied in this. Surely you are one of them. Notice here that they recognized Peter as one who was with Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Verse 69, you drop down to verse 71. "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And then, as we've noticed here in verse 73, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." They had the Galilean twang, if you will, I guess maybe. Everyone knew where he was from. Fisherman from Galilee. Let me ask you this question. If someone were to accuse you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, aside from your affirmations that you are a Christian, would someone who knows what a Christian is, what a follower of Christ is, would they be able, without your confession, upon the evidence of your lifestyle, be able to convict you of being a Christian? Let's notice some characteristics of a follower of Christ, because that's what a Christian is. The word Christian means follower of Christ. If one follows Christ, then they will be like Christ. Sometimes you hear people say, well, Christian means like Christ. No, Christian literally means follower of Christ. And if I'm a true follower of Christ, then it will follow that I will be like Christ. So here are some characteristics. Certainly these are not all of them, and we could probably do a whole month on this particular thought. Here are some characteristics of a follower of Christ. Of course, if they're a characteristic that I portray, then it must have also been a characteristic that we saw in Jesus. So that's the way we want to look at these things. The first thing is that you would be sacrificial in your life. Jesus was sacrificial. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He gave Himself for us, not to prove anything to Himself or to the heavenly host or anyone else, but He simply gave Himself for us to pay the price for our sins in His death. Titus 2 and verse 14 says it this way, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So that we might be able to serve Him, that we might be able to be united with God, to be bought back from our sinful condition, He gave Himself for us to redeem us, to purify us. So also then, we should be sacrificial. If we are a follower of Christ and He was sacrificial, it follows then we will find instructions for Christians to be sacrificial. Ephesians 5 in the first two verses says, Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Very plainly, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, the Christians there at Ephesus, that God expects them to be as Him. God is love. God displayed His love in the sacrifice of His Son on behalf of our sins. And here He's telling us that we also are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Possibly the reading that Bruce read for us this morning from Romans chapter 12 comes to your mind. That we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, we read, By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down His life for us, sacrificial. And John is saying, so we also, as one who follows Christ, ought to lay down our lives. If you were thinking ahead and not reading ahead, you might think that this would say, we ought to lay down our lives for God. And certainly we have passages that teach that aspect. But notice here it says, we need to lay down our lives for our brethren. They take priority over our own life. Do you think of your life that way? Do you think of your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ as they come first? You love them. You care about them. You'll lay aside what you might be doing in your life to help them with what they need in their life. We don't live in a generation today where that's a very popular characteristic of people. People are becoming more and more self-centered and self-focused. Christians need to be aware that we are to love our brethren. If I'm a follower of Christ, then I will be humble as Christ was humble. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, we read, "Who being in the form of God," speaking of Christ, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." I love the way that Paul builds upon this. Jesus Christ was equal with God, didn't consider it robbery or out of order to be considered equal with God. He certainly was, as the Son of God. Nevertheless, he made himself of no reputation. You think about that. The Word of God was made flesh. The Word that spoke into existence everything that you and I are in awe of. By him all things were created, and by him all things consist. All things continue to exist. He came to this earth not with an entourage of heavenly beings, but he came as one taking on the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, and in appearance as a man, he humbled himself before his Father and became obedient even unto death. He paid the price of death that our sin requires. But it wasn't just any death. It wasn't a death by natural means. It wasn't a death by accident. It was actually a murder. And not just any, but the most gruesome of murders, in that it was ran through a kangaroo court. Pilate trying to save his own skin, really, before Caesar. The Jewish leadership full of envy against Jesus. He died, he even experienced the death of the cross. He was crucified. He humbled himself. The Creator of heaven and earth hung between heaven and earth. His creation called for his crucifixion. The ones he came to save demanded him to be crucified. So we sometimes think he could have called for 10,000 angels. As Jesus said, I could call for 10 legions of angels. But he didn't. Because that wouldn't accomplish the salvation that he came to secure for you and me. He humbled himself and became obedient. All of that is offered to us as an example of humility. If I'm a follower of Christ, then I am expected to be humble as well. And that's what the first five verses of Philippians chapter 2 is about. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interest, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he presents the example of Christ Jesus, the extent of Christ's humility. But the point is that that's the extent of humility that God expects of us as a follower of Christ. Others before self. And here he's talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ before self. But ultimately, it's God before self. It's God's will before my will. It's God's will to the point where my will is to do his will. And the wills become one. And the more that I know about him and what he would have me to be, that his will is my will. I heard someone invite someone to services one time that says, bring your Bible in an open mind. And I thought, well, that's good. We appeal to the Bible. Bring an open mind. But I would say, bring an open heart. Bring a humble heart. Bring a heart that's ready to revere God and wants to learn his commandments so that you can practice them and glorify him. Maybe that's too much for an invitation, but that's what you're looking for in an honest and good heart. Bring an open mind, an open Bible, an open heart, a humble heart, ready to do his will. Also, as we look at Christ, we see that he was a leader. If I'm a follower of Christ, then there's an aspect of which that I'm expected to be a leader as well. In John 13 and verse 15, it says, Jesus said, I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. What had he done? He had washed the feet of the disciples that were there present. I've given you example that you should do as I have done to you. He'd serve them. But can we not apply this to every aspect of the life of Jesus? That as we look at all that he said and all that he did, his love, his focus to do the will of the Father, to glorify the Father, as he stated over and over and over throughout his life, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. That's really the point. Matthew 11 and verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm told that as you train animals in a yoke, that generally you take an older, experienced animal in one side of the yoke and a new animal in the other side of the yoke. And the older, experienced will teach and train the younger one. I know that's true with hunting dogs. You know, it's got to be instinctively in a dog to hunt, but there's things that they learn from other dogs. And as you take them hunting together, they learn. And pretty soon, it's what I call they click and they get it. They know what they're supposed to do. Well, Jesus says, look, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. Come here and be yoked with me. Let me show you the way. And as we continue in the Word of God, as we continue with the Word of God, something clicks with us. And the mystery unfolds. And we know that we are to be as he is, that we are to lead as well, lead others to him. In Hebrews 12, in the first and verses 2 and 3, it says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you become weary and discouraged as you're trying to teach people the gospel and they reject it and they reject you? And they say all manner of evil things against you. Do you think that Jesus ever experienced that discouragement and hostility? Yeah, we know that he did. Do you think he was ever depressed because of that? I'm certain that he was. I'm certain as he contemplated all, even before he left heaven, even though he knew that the majority were going to walk a wide way that leads to destruction, that as he was living it, he had to be overwhelmingly in awe of the rejection that he experienced. The love that he was displaying towards those he came to save and their rejection of it had to be just amazing to him. We experience the same kind of rejection. We're trying to lead people to the way that is best for them, and yet they reject it so many times. Just remember Christ. Remember that he completed his mission, and we need to complete ours and to continue to lead honest and good hearts to him, for they will come to him. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me." That's exactly what he did, isn't it? He denied himself. He denied the glory that he had with his Father. And he took up his cross to glorify the Father and to save us. He says, if you desire to come after me, you must do the same. Humble yourself and lead others to the Father. We find that that's exactly what he expects of us, as he says here in Matthew 16 and verse 24. But notice also, 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 11 through 14, he says, "Comfort each other and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all." As Paul was writing to this good church at Thessalonica for all of the good things that they were doing, and he encourages them to continue to do those things, he brings up these things also. Because it is easy to grow weary in well-doing. It's easy to lose patience with people. It's easy to just write off the unruly, the insubordinate, those who say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but," and they want to do something else. They want to modify it. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You get tired of fighting the doctrinal battles that sometimes we have to fight, and to fight it not to destroy the one who is entertaining these false ideas, but to save them, to teach the truth in love. It takes a lot. But as we look to Jesus, we see that that's the character that we are to have. We are not to treat others as they treat us, but we are to treat them in the way that we would want to be treated if we were mistakenly wrong. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through difficult times, even with their faith. Comfort them. Give them the confidence that the promise of God's Word gives us. Instill in them the foundation and the solid foundation of God's Word and its truth. Uphold the weak. Where they're weak, you be strong for them and encourage them to be strong. Be patient with all. Be patient with the unruly. Be patient with the faint-hearted. Be patient with the weak. There's some whose faith, it seems, will always be weak. We need to continue to be patient with them. And let the mercy of God be their hope of salvation. Be patient with all. As a leader, you have to be patient. You know, the coach doesn't write off his player that's in a slump. He continues to teach him and take him back to the fundamentals and build him up again. He's patient with him. He knows his potential. We need to know our potential and encourage people to fulfill their potential. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. Here's a good test. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you spiritual? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Will you put forth the effort? Will you be humble enough and sacrificial enough to put forth the effort? Will you be patient enough to put forth the effort to restore one who is overtaken in a fault? That's what we're called to do as a follower of Christ. Jesus was a teacher, and he calls us to be teachers. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What's he actually saying? You know, the time of my teaching and preaching is going to come to an end. And these ones who are scattered without a leader, without a teacher, without a shepherd, are still going to need a shepherd to guide them. You're the ones who need to teach them. You're the ones who need to feed them. You remember when the multitude didn't have anything to eat and the apostle said, send them back into the city. We don't have enough food to feed them. And he said, well, you feed them. And Jesus was preparing them not only to know the power of God and miracles and the confirmation aspects of it, but I really think that Jesus really wasn't talking about physical food there. What he was really getting at was, you know, the time is going to come that I'm not going to be here to do the miracle. Time is going to come that you're going to be able to do the miracles, but the time is coming that I'm not going to be here to do the teaching, to do the spiritual feeding. You feed them. You feed them. You feed them the Word of God that's able to save their souls. In Matthew 28 and verses 19 through 20, plainly said by Jesus, the teacher, it's time for you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The time of my teaching has come to an end. The time of your teaching and continue my teaching has now come. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Mark records it this way: go into all the world and preach, herald the gospel, the good news to every creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15. The love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels us. We are not coerced into following Christ. You know, there are religions on the face of the earth today and have been in the past that coerced their followers into practicing the religion that they practiced. They coerce their followers to remain in that religion, for if they leave it, they'll be put to death. We are not coerced into following Christ. We are compelled to follow Him. We are compelled by the love of the Father and by the love of Jesus, their love for us, that they gave so much so that we might be saved, that it's only reasonable that we give our lives to do their will, to live to their glory. So, when we look to Jesus, and we see that He was sacrificial and humble and a leader, a teacher, these are characteristics of Christ. They are characteristics of one who follows Christ. Are you developing these characteristics? As we said at the beginning of this lesson, if someone were to accuse you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you sacrificial enough? Are you humble enough? Are you leading others in the way of righteousness to God and to heaven? Are you teaching others what they need to know to turn from themselves and to turn to the Lord? Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will receive the reward. Be patient with all, but get busy in letting Christ be seen in your life. Surely, you are a Christian, aren't you? If not, why not? You have the opportunity tonight to turn from yourself and to turn from your sins, to turn to God, to live to His glory. Just confess Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Continue to abide in His Word. Know the truth. Be a true disciple. Be free. Free from your sin and free from yourself, and live for Him. If you're here tonight as a child of God and out of favor with Him, corrections need to be made. It's wonderful that God allows us to do that. To repent and to confess our sins before Him. To confess them before one another, that we might pray for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.